First Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'll begin to read verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And he became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, to whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered unto us from the wrath to come. Now, we have already begun to look at this verse, and we recognize this whole chapter, as we've said again and again, looking at it as a word of instruction, word of edification, and a word to confirm Paul's ministry and the fact that God, through the word of the Lord, through the preaching of Paul, through the Holy Scripture has brought new life, eternal life, to these believers at Thessalonica. And they were fairly new Christians. But God's work is true, and his election is confirmed by what took place in them and to them by the Holy Spirit, and is seen and given evidence by not only what they believe, but their testimony. So it's a word to build up the saints. This whole book, this whole epistle, is a word to build up the confidence and the assurance of the saints, and to further develop some of the teaching that they have already received. Now, we came to verse 10, and now we don't want to review a lot, but we came to verse 10, which is the last verse. And we mentioned there were three main elements here, broken down very beautifully. The first element is that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back from heaven, the return of Christ. The second element that's mentioned, and we're going to focus on this morning, is that he's been raised from the dead. And the third element that's mentioned is that we have been delivered through Jesus from the wrath to come, or the judgment of God. Now, all these three elements I mentioned were interdependent upon the other. And they're all manifested, though they're three distinct elements, and you can preach and read and study about all of them in their own way, and spend time, and that's what we're doing partly this morning. Yet they're all interrelated, and they come under the umbrella. They come under the umbrella of the second coming of Christ, or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which of course we recognize along with these other two elements. Now, these were early Christians. This was a new work. And yet they knew of all these three elements, and they came to believe in all these three elements. So they're not only important, they are essential for the believers to know, and also essential for the believers to confess. They're not auxiliary or indifferent teachings of Scripture, or less important than others. They're essential because they're mentioned and they're tied all together. As the Apostle reminds us, and I mentioned this last week, The only place in this New Testament that this word is used, this Greek word, to await, to look forward to, in confidence, and in faith, continue to live as the Apostle Paul writes to Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this verse is about. That's what the saints are directed to look for and to hope with confidence in. And as I mentioned at the beginning of our study, the Apostle Paul will delve into that a little later in this epistle, and certainly in the next epistle, as he wants the saints to know about all the consequences of the glorious return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we're going to turn to that, as I mentioned, second element of the three that gives us the confidence that we ought to have in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's found under these words, whom he, that of course is a reference to God the Father, raised from the dead, or the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, his eternal Son. Now we know, and we should know, from studying Scripture individually, and certainly from all that has been said over the years regarding the reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, ascended into heaven, and will return, that the crux of the gospel and the power of the gospel, the very foundation of the gospel, particularly as it's unfolded in the New Testament, is solidly on the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have looked at other times and on other occasions of various and sundry references, particularly if we would keep our attention just on the book of Acts and the preaching of Peter and then the preaching of Paul and the other apostles as it is developed, and the theme that undergirds everything in the gospel, of course, is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen that, and of course, again, we see it this morning, just touching on this, as it's unfolded in that sermon that the Apostle Peter delivers at Pentecost, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the believers in that day as fulfilling the promise. And you can look at that whole sermon together. It has many, many elements and has many, many points. But under all the points and the elements, beginning at the very beginning of that chapter to the end, we recognize is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And what is so interesting about it, as well as noteworthy, that Peter, by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit through Peter, reaches back into the Old Testament, and on the solid prophetic word of the apostles, or the prophetic word that God spoke to and through the great king and the psalmist and prophet David, we recognize how the resurrection of Christ was firmly prophesied and looked forward to by the believers in the Old Testament and was realized in the Lord Jesus Christ. You could just begin in verse 30 within that whole chapter, but you really look at the whole chapter and recognize undergirding it all. And Peter saying, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up. Now, he, of course, is God, God the Father. That God would raise up. Now, in a certain sense, he's looking at David's flesh and blood, and the fact that Christ would be born not only in Israel, but of the tribe of Judah, the house of David. And all through Old and New Testament, the identification of Jesus Christ as a man is always in reference to David and the throne of David and the place that David occupied, not only historically and really in this life, but prophetically as a sign and a type, a sign and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only outwardly, but spiritually to the people of God in every day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ, that's the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one, part of the gospel and the promise that the Old Testament people time and time and time again were given by God through his prophets, and they, by the grace of God and faith, look forward to its realization. He's seeing this before it actually happened. He's seeing this, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all our witnesses. Witness and testimony by their life and by their gospel, by their preaching and teaching, had reference not only to the person of Christ, but the resurrection of Christ. Essential. How many times have we seen in the writings of Paul, again in the beautiful 10th chapter of the book of Romans, reminding us at the heart of salvation is faith and profession of Jesus as our Lord, and believing in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead. I've said this before, I say it again. And it's essential to look at this again as one of the three elements, or one of the element that's interdependent upon the second coming. The resurrection of Christ has a specific reference to the second coming of Christ. And the resurrection of Christ from the dead, literally, physically, historically, as a reference in the fulfillment of the second coming of Christ, and that which we believe, that which we confess, and that which we have confidence in. See? And that's how Paul begins. I think one of the most outstanding first few verses of any book of the Bible are the first three, four verses of Romans chapter 1. Everybody would say, everybody in the Christian church would agree that Romans is a marvelous theological work. It unfolds the gospel. It unfolds everything about the theology of God and Christ and grace and justification. But it begins solidly in the promises of God through the gospel in the Old Testament that centered, the substance of it is in his Son, in the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. That's important. It doesn't speak there. He doesn't begin with the crucifixion. He begins with the resurrection. And he deals with Christ's work in his life representing us, and of course his substitutionary work in the epistle itself, but it's all founded on the blessed truth and the fruit and the consequence of the resurrection to all of us believers, particularly as it's made effectual to us, not only spiritually in our souls, but in our bodies. A lot of the Christian message, unfortunately, and I don't think it necessarily by intention, within the Christian church, and the gospel focuses on the death of Christ, and it ought to. I'm saying that we ought to emphasize, according to God, Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. That's essential. But that's not the end of it. He rose the third, he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scripture. That's how Paul explains or defines the message of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've often looked at that. We've looked at that when we've had communion. We've looked at that particularly when we have thought about the resurrection, and every year have given attention to it. And we ought to think about it when we come to the church. We come to church not on the last day of the week, but on the resurrection morning, the first day of the week. There's a reason for that, both as it looks back, as it is applied, you know, in Scripture, in our example instruction presently, and as it looks to the future, as it looks to the future, as it looks to the glorious coming, second coming, to the appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It undergirds, it lifts up, it props up, it reaffirms, it gives us thy confidence as we wait his return. And that's why it is mentioned. Now, Paul could have, by the Holy Spirit, of course, written anything else that the Holy Spirit wanted for Paul to write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. But when he comes to verse 10, and he puts our attention and our hope and our confidence as we wait patiently for the return of Christ, he adds to it and he includes in it. Say, that's the point I'm trying to make. The connection of these three events, or the connection of these three teachings, these three doctrines, these three works that God will demonstrate and perform for the believer and for the whole world to know at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul develops this. Certainly he'll develop later on, and we'll see that being developed in 1 Thessalonians, but it's really developed so beautifully again in the resurrection chapter, in Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul says very clearly. Now, Paul writes this. We looked at the background. We don't have time to spend a lot of time here on what's written before in Corinthians. Paul is defending his ministry and his true message from God, principally against false teachers. False teachers who crept into the church and they were denying or distorting the importance and the essential doctrine of the resurrection. Paul speaks of it later on in his epistles. There were those who didn't believe in resurrection generally. You know, the Sadducees certainly didn't in the Old Testament framework of the church. And there were those in the New Testament, false teachers, who came and just didn't want to talk about the resurrection or openly deny the resurrection. And this is a magnificent unfolding of the argument, the biblical logical argument, and the consequences of the resurrection. And there so beautifully in verse 19 of chapter 15, Paul is able to say this very clearly: in this life only. If we only think of this life. Now again, he's writing to believers. He's saying, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, he's writing to people who are confessing Christ as Savior. And yet they might be influenced by those who deny the resurrection. Now, again, as important as it is, and it is of paramount, essential importance of the life, ministry, and death of the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute, vicarious atonement. You can't get away from that. Never can get away from that. But he says, is all we in this life, because death, we're all going to die. We all have to deal with the consequences of sin physically, which is death. The believers in the Old Testament died, the believers in the New Testament died, and believers will continue to die. And whether they are rich or poor, whether they be healthy or sickly, whether they were men and women of prominence or importance or influence, or whether nobody ever heard of them. It doesn't matter what situation you have in this life. It's all temporary. Death will come. It has come. It can come early. It can come later. It can come very late. It can come suddenly by accident. It can come after a prolonged illness. But it comes, and it will come, until finally the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if your relationship with God is only dependent upon this life, without the substance and the summary and the teaching of the life to come, and the fact that Christ overcame sin, death, and hell in the resurrection, it would still be miserable. Because what would profit be in it? We'll die, so we die. But we are, every one of us sitting here as a body, everyone here is here, unless they've fallen asleep, are hearing the words that I'm saying. And God has made us soul. He made the body. He made Adam out of the ground, and he breathed in him a living soul. The intent and the purpose and the plan for man was to have body and soul, body and soul, body and soul. One of the distinguishing things in the Christian faith and the message of the gospel and the hope that we have in Christ is not just spiritual. I love the scripture that reminds us, and we can remind each other, that when the believers die absent from the body, present with the Lord spiritually. But I'm telling you right now, I am more than spirit. I'm more than soul. I have a body. Everything I've known and do know and will know before death is all related spiritually to my physical being. And if there's no hope for the physical being in relationship to the spiritual, to the soul, the Bible tells us in this life we're miserable. We're miserable because death is not a natural thing that comes with life. Death is a consequence of sin. You know, that's what they want to tell you. They want to fool people today and say, well, death is an experience and it's just part of us living and we're being tried. No! We were created for life by the God of life. And there was no death until sin. And sin brought death, and death is a consequence for sin. Now thanks be to God that the Lord has delivered our souls from the consequences of sin and eternal death, because we'll deal with that next time, Lord willing, when we look at the next phrase. But that's not where it ends. That's not where it ends. Because Paul goes on by the Holy Spirit to remind us very clearly, because of Christ. You can go down and again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. This is the foundation of the hope. This is the foundation by the power of God in Christ that we await for. Listen, I'm not, I'll go say it one more time. Listen, I'm not looking forward to death. All I've known is life. Now, when it comes, we might welcome it, and after, whoop, you know, we're in heaven, we'll rejoice and not think about anything. But who of us, are you going out there standing on the corner here of Marcellus and whatever this Lakewood and South Street and let those cars run you over? No. I look, check the light, and you see if the cars are coming, and you go as fast as you can because they'll come around the corner even with the lights red. Try to get out of my driveway. We don't do that. Who's here? And that's part of the problem with this. People jumping off cliffs and bungee. You don't tempt God. Don't tempt God. Don't tempt God. I would be a fool if I went into this ocean and kept on walking, because I can't swim a lick. And what would happen? You know, that's, I don't even like going over bridges. That's one of my little phobias that everybody knows. I think, oh Lord, get me over that bridge. I don't want to be. That's a fearful thing. You ever think about that? Oh, if you ever had an experience as a kid, you know, a few times I went out there, didn't think I was going to make it. That's why I don't like to drive in the snow. One time I had in the college an accident in the snow, and I thought it was the end. Literally, I said, here I go. Here's this. I wasn't looking forward to the crash and the pain and the agony that would have come. Who's looking forward to that? Are you nuts? How better can I put it? But we have a hope, yes, that because he lives and he's the resurrection and life, he that dies continues to live. But there's more to that when we think that he rose and became the first fruits. Now, what does all this have reference to? It all has reference to the Old Testament. It has reference at the Leviticus 23, 10 through 12. When the Old Testament believers were in the fall, brought the shaft, which is called the head in the Hebrew, unto the tabernacle and in the temple to express joy and thanksgiving that there'll be more in the harvest. And Christ is our first fruits, is the head that we're all represented in and through, who is the first fruits that more will come. The harvest has the guarantee of Christ, the first fruits. So this is all based on Old Testament ceremonial law, the law of worship, the law of reference, the types and the shadows representing the Lord Jesus Christ, and the transformation that we would, and the hope and the promise and the confidence in Him who perfectly, fully, completely satisfied the consequences of sin, the judgment of God, and reconciles us to the Lord, that we don't have an empty hope, that not only in soul, but in body, we will live. And a more glorious body, yes. And a more glorious body, a body made unto Him. He will come to quicken the dead. To quicken the dead. So that's what Paul is unfolding here in this particular passage in 1 Corinthians. In this life, only if we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now, in Christ, now is Christ risen from the dead, literally, physically, historically, and become the first fruits, the guarantee, the head. See, He was the head and representative for us in death and so in resurrection and in life. See, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep, those who die. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of them. For in Adam all die, even and so Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ, when? At His coming. So that's why Paul writes, we wait with joy, thanksgiving, expectation, confidence, and hope for the return, the appearing, the second coming of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, from heaven, to be demonstrated publicly and visibly at the end of all time, whom God raised from the dead, because we, the old body, as weak as it is, as old as it is, as infirmed as it is, as incapable of doing the things that it did do and it never could do, will be raised glorious like unto His resurrected body. And the full purpose and plan of God is realized, satisfied, and brought to bear in the resurrection. The resurrection. When we are put in the grave. And we're all headed there unless Christ returns before it takes place. We're all headed there. That is not our final hope. And that's the thing we need to remind ourselves of when we approach death. And when other believers approach death and die and rest in the confidence that we live in the head, our souls, and we live in the head, our bodies, in that last day, that glorious day, because He conquered all the consequences of sin and hell and death for us. Amen. Let us pray.